prototype is an original model upon which something is patterned. In the motor industry, in engineering, in software development, product design, it all begins with a prototype. There's actually an architect in Australia who advertises what they call, believe it or not, the prototype church. And there it is. You can Google it and you can find it for yourself. And they call it a starter pack church for a new congregation. That sounds really simple and straightforward, doesn't it? There you go. There's your church. And get on with it. Prototype church. Of course, that's talking about the building. We know, don't we, that the church is the people who meet in the building. Is there a prototype church? Is there an original model with certain essentials or priorities that should act like a pattern for you and I as we do church together today? Well, Acts chapter 2, last week Peter explained the events of Pentecost in a sermon that was all about Jesus. The response on that day was that people were cut to the heart. They were convicted by the spirit of their sin, and 3,000 people came to faith. What a day that was. But what did those people do next? Well, in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see what the life of the Spirit-filled church looked like. And we see them focus on essential things, certain priorities. And we see the Lord doing amazing, spectacular things in them and through them. Do you and I, we live in a world where often the church is chasing after cultural relevance. Isn't that true? The church is constantly compromising, becoming like the world, trying to accommodate the world, not wanting to annoy anybody. I think as we look at this church in Acts 2, now it's not perfect, because there was people like you and I there, but as we look at this sort of prototype, original model, we see believers who focused on what really matters. We see people living in a distinctly countercultural way, bringing light into the darkness of the world. And Jesus is at the center of all of it. Like, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 42, just the start of it. It says, they devoted themselves to. Now, that word literally means that they were attached like super glue to certain things. That's what it means. These Spirit-filled believers were continually, steadfastly, single-mindedly committed to certain things. What were they? Truth, fellowship, worship, and mission. Let's begin with truth in verse 42. Look at that again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was that all about? Well, to put it very simply, it was the truth about Jesus. How the entire Old Testament, all the prophets, all those messages, all of that points towards Jesus. Every story whispers his name. It's all about him. This teaching came from Jesus' own ministry. The apostles, they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Can you imagine that? They heard what Jesus said with their own ears. They saw what Jesus did. They saw him teach people. They saw him heal people. They saw him do spectacular things. This teaching came also from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. He spent time with the apostles. And I can imagine some of the stuff they heard about was the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember recently we had our series there? What does life look like in the kingdom? They heard Jesus talk about himself, his identity, his mission, that he was going to the cross, that he was going to rise again, that he was going to come back again. They heard all of this. And so the apostles taught the people the truth about Jesus. But how could the people believe what the apostles were saying? Was there any proof? Well, look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And if you read through Acts, you will see that there are countless signs and wonders. Why did they happen? Well, they were things that were confirming or validating the teaching, the truth that the apostles were sharing about Jesus. People couldn't deny that the Holy Spirit was moving in and through these ordinary men. They were ordinary. They had peculiar Galilean accents. They messed up all the time. And yet people saw the power of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't deny it. So these new believers, filled with the Spirit of truth, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching the truth about Jesus. What about us? Because we've got to apply the Word of God to our lives. What about you and I today? I'm sure, like me, you're familiar with scammers. Do you ever hear about scammers? Those phone calls in the middle of the day and you shouldn't answer them, but you do anyway. Or the emails in your junk folder and you think, my goodness, where did that come from? People trying to trick us, to give away our bank details and all that sort of stuff. It happens all the time. We live in a confusing world. We're swimming in a sea of misinformation, of fake news, as it's sometimes called. We're surrounded by people who want to deceive us. And in this world, even when it comes to the Bible, there are so many misinterpretations. There are cults and all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas. What we need to do as believers today is be devoted to the truth about Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes that all Scripture is God-breathed. Maybe I've shared this before with you, but every Sunday morning before I come out to church, my mom sends me a WhatsApp and it says, preach the word. That's what it says every single Sunday. You and I, we don't need to hear the opinions of some man standing at the front of church. We don't want to make it up ourselves. What will make us feel better? What you and I need desperately more than anything else is the Word of God that points to Jesus. We need the truth. We need to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly. We need to be like newborn babies, as Peter puts it. We need to crave pure spiritual milk so we can grow up in our salvation. You and I need the truth. And whether that's here on a Sunday or at Sunday school or maybe younger kids going to jam, encounter, home groups, in our daily quiet times, we need to know the truth. We need to love the truth. We need to hear it and live obediently in light of it. These Spirit-filled believers were devoted to the truth. Are you and I devoted to the truth? Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now that word we find here, in the Greek, it's a word called koinonia. And it literally means partnership. It means sharing. It means community, communion. It means generosity. So when we see that word fellowship, it is so much more than a wee cup of tea and a bickie. And that's good as well, and we need that. That's part of it. But it's so much more than that. Sometimes I think we think fellowship, and if we've got the tea and the bickie, that's fellowship. We've ticked that box. We've done fellowship. Fellowship here, I think, is all about doing life together. That's what it's getting at. As followers of Jesus, doing life together. These Spirit-filled believers, they were committed to each other in real, authentic, meaningful relationships. It wasn't just the, how was the weather and how was the football and we'll go home now, have a cup of tea. It was so much more than that. This was a fellowship that flowed out of hearts that had been changed by grace. People who loved Jesus, who loved each other, were committed to each other. And this was a beautiful new community that we call the church. Not perfect at all. And if you read the rest of the New Testament and Paul's epistles, you'll see there were quite a few issues in the church, as there are today. But these believers were committed to fellowship. In a world that was broken down, in a world that was dark, in a world, in a culture back then that was really harsh and brutal and selfish. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, to us? The church, God's people, were committed to living in light of the gospel, living differently. I wonder, are you and I devoted to this sort of fellowship? Are we devoted to, committed to doing life together? There are two aspects of it here in the text. The first aspect of this fellowship we see in verse 44, the start of it. It is a unity. You look at the start of verse 44. It says, all the believers were together. That's a big, important word. They were together. They didn't hear Peter preach, repent and get baptized, and then all go off in their separate directions with their own agenda, their own interpretation, their own ideas, different groupings marked by disagreement. Sometimes we see that, don't we? All the different denominations and all the churches that have fallen apart and split up. And, you know, what they did here was that they were together. Isn't that really crucial? They were together. There's a sense here of a spirit-empowered unity. This wasn't a natural thing, because they were all different. Like, a bit like you and I, we're all different. But you had this spirit-empowered unity. It's the unity Paul writes of in Ephesians 4, where he urges the believers there to be patient, to bear with one another in love. We need to do that, don't we, in the church? And Paul says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity, togetherness. So in the church, there's a real diversity, isn't there? I look out here every Sunday and I see it. There's diversity. We're all so different in so many ways. And we ought to welcome that because God made us that way. We ought to celebrate that. But in that diversity, there ought to be a gospel unity. Who we are in Jesus affects everything. We ought to be together. That's the first aspect of this fellowship, unity. The second aspect, end of verse 44, end of verse 45, it's generosity. Look at verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, please don't look at that and misinterpret it and misunderstand it. It's not saying here that when you become a Christian, you have to sell all your possessions and give it all away. That's not what happened here even in the early church all those years ago, because they still had houses. They were still meeting in houses. The sense of verse 45, I believe, is that this generosity happened occasionally on the basis of need. What happened in this church is that people saw a need, and they didn't just see it and then get on with their lives. The sense here is that they saw people struggling, they saw a need, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they lovingly, graciously reached out and did something about that need. There was a sacrifice involved in this. This was a fellowship that really mattered, where the rubber hit the road in everyday life. It wasn't just people saying to each other, have a lovely day, I'll be praying for you. This was about doing something, doing life together, helping each other, sharing their possessions. They held lightly to possessions, it seems to me, as I look at this. Sometimes we cling on, don't we? We cling on for dear life to all the stuff that we have. The church here, they were a family. There's an old saying that church is not just a place you go to, but it's a family you belong to, and I've always loved that. I wonder, are we devoted to doing life together here in this church family? Unity, generosity. These believers, they were devoted to the truth, devoted to fellowship, but also, verses 46 and 47, devoted to worship. I heard a story a few years ago about a wee boy who asked his mom, if she could ever remember the highest number she'd counted up to. And his mom couldn't remember the highest number she'd ever counted up to, so she asked him about his highest number. And the wee boy said 5,372. The mom was wondering, how did he come up with that number so quickly? And do you know what he said to her? Well, church was over. The wee boy had been counting bricks and counting numbers rather than focusing on what was going on in the service. I have to tell you, I was that wee boy. Not in that story, but I remember being like that. Counting the bricks on the wall. Counting the highest number I could. The worship, for some, can be a ritual, a routine, dull, boring, something to endure rather than enjoy. And I remember being there. But we got to know that worship is so much more than just a church service. You worship biblically is actually about who we are. It's about all of life. Romans 12. He was really struck by some lyrics we sang last Sunday. It was the harvest piece in Union Road. Christ be magnified on the altar of my life. That really struck a chord with me. Because sometimes we think of worship and we think we're going to worship, and that's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we go to worship. But it's about the altar of our lives, isn't it? Worship is absolutely everything. And it seems to me, as I look at this verse here, these couple of verses, these new believers, they were devoted to worship with all of their lives. They were a worshipping churchman. Look at verses 46 and 47, or even verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Into verse 47, praising God. You and I, we were made to worship. We were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you remember that first catechism many years ago if you were brought up in the Presbyterian Church? Worship dominated the lives of these believers. The breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. They remembered and were grateful for Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. We get to do that next Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to remember Jesus, what He's done for us. But it dominated their lives. They prayed in public in the temple courts. They also prayed in their homes. They had a constant acknowledgement of their utter dependence upon God. And as these people worshipped, I want you to notice their demeanor. And maybe keep in your mind that wee boy counting up to the highest number he could. Look at verse 46. They did all of this with glad and sincere hearts. Can you picture these believers filled by the Spirit, and they're praising God, they're celebrating Jesus with a sort of unaffected joy? It's real freedom about all of this. So when you're saved by grace, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, worship, it's really the overflow of our hearts, isn't it? It's not just a religious text box exercise. We have a real desire, don't we, to be in God's presence. We desperately long for it. We're hungry for it. We want to be together as a church family. We want to worship Him. I wonder, are you and I devoted to worship? Not just Sunday services, though that's important too. But in all of our life, are we devoted to worship? Does it dominate our minds, our hearts, what we're all about? So they were devoted to truth. They were devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to worship. Finally, verse 47. It looks to me like these believers, this church, they were also devoted to mission. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, I think it's in Colossians, he tells a story about a missionary to Africa who shared another story about an elderly woman who he had reached with the gospel. This elderly woman, she was blind, she couldn't read or write, and she was desperate to share the gospel, to share Jesus with other people. And she asked the missionary for a copy of the Bible in French. She couldn't see it at all, She couldn't see what was in it, but she asked him for this Bible, and she asked the missionary to get a red pen and underline a certain verse in the Bible. And the verse that she wanted underlined was John 3:16. I mean, I'm sure most of us are familiar with that verse, "For God so loved the world." And do you know what that elderly woman did? She went and stood outside a school for boys in that country in Africa. And it was home time. And she stopped the boys as they came out of the school. And she asked them if they could speak French, if they could read French, handed them the Bible, and asked those boys to read out the part highlighted in red. "For God so loved the world." We know the end of that, don't we? And then she said to the boys, "Do you know what this means?" And then that elderly woman, who couldn't see, she had an opportunity to tell those young boys all about Jesus. And the missionary says, and this is a true story, that in that large school for boys, apparently 24 of them went on to become pastors. Not incredible. That elderly woman couldn't see. She was so devoted, committed to evangelism, to telling people about Jesus, that she would do anything to be able to do it. We would look at verse 47 here, because we see here clearly the impact of this early church. It says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This church enjoyed the favor of all the people. People saw this church and they saw something attractive. They weren't turned off by religion. They saw something appealing and attractive. They saw grace and generosity. They saw unity. They saw people doing life together. And they heard about Jesus. Sometimes we talk about having a week of mission. And I remember when I was a wee boy, there was big tents in Rich Hill there, and there were tent missions. And those were amazing things because people were saved and lives were changed. Don't get me wrong on this. Those are good things. But I think in Acts 2, it wasn't just about a week of mission. It wasn't just about a day of mission. These people, I think, were saying, mission is who we are. God has a heart for the nations. And these believers had a heart for people. And so mission was every single day of their lives. And what we see here in the church was, as one of the Bibles puts it, the study Bibles puts it, gospel-fueled, spirit-empowered growth. God was moving. God was doing great things in and through this church. So the prototype church, these believers in Acts 2, they weren't perfect people. They made mistakes, like you and I do. They fell flat on their faces at times, like you and I do. They disagreed at times, like you and I do. But they were devoted to truth, to fellowship, to worship, to mission. I wonder, are we devoted to being faithful to the gospel? Because when we are, I believe that God can do incredible, spectacular things. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church here in Lecumfer. And God, thank you for the way in which you challenge us with your word and to be the church that you call us to be. Forgive us when we struggle in all of these areas. Forgive us when we get distracted. Forgive us when we compromise. God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And Father, we pray for our renewing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close today by